The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter really is, when you stop and take a real closer look, it is a manual for transformation, a how-to guide for holy living. It begins with the promise that we find in the first chapter of 2 Peter that lets us know that in Christ we have everything that we need to live a life of godliness. In Christ, He provides it all. And through Christ, we can participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of life caused by our sinful desires. Peter begins this final chapter by saying to us, look at verse 1 of chapter 3. He says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking." It's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Wholesome thinking. The first stage of the battle for living a holy life takes place in the battleground, the spiritual battleground. You know where that is? Right here between our ears. In our minds, we win the battle, first of all, by learning to think right. Correct? We learn the battle, first of all, by learning to think right. I want to emphasize, though, that wholesome thinking is not to be confused with the idea of positive thinking. This phrase that Peter used means something entirely different. It's a phrase that literally means pure reason, which means sincere, uncontaminated, unmixed process of thinking. And so obviously, we are referring to biblical thinking. This is reasoning, this is thinking that is unaffected by the seductive influence of our flesh, our sin nature, or the world in which we live. When Peter says wholesome thinking, he's not saying that we need to pretend that we're back in 1950s, Leave It to Beaver style kind of world. He's not saying that. He's referring to accurate thinking, seeing the world objectively as it really is, not subjectively as our emotions might be wanting us to go to dictate. In other words, that longing for the good old days. You know as well as I do, the good old days are good old days because they're gone. They're in the past. Times have changed, haven't they? I tell young people today that the America that we live in today is not the America I grew up in. And they look at me as like, what are you talking about? Those of you who are older know what I'm talking about, don't you? So the times have changed, but there's good news. Let me remind you of something that has not changed. The one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And you know what else hasn't changed? The Word of God has not changed. It remains the same, just as true, just as relevant, and just as accurate as it has ever been. Something else that has not changed, the will of God. His will continues to be what it has always been, you and I living holy lives unto Him. So 2 Peter 3 shows us how to think right. How to develop wholesome thoughts. Wholesome thoughts or right thinking lead ultimately to a wholesome, in other words, to a correct biblical world view. which will help us to live as God intended us to live. I read the story of a man who actually grew up in Iran. He happened to be, kind of wasn't the norm, raised in a family that was not Muslim. It was a Christian family. And so he had a particular view of America that was, in his mind, a paradise. It was like, wow, it's a Christian nation. Everybody in America is a believer. Christian bookstores everywhere. Christian stations all over the place, playing nothing but Christian music and preaching all day long. It was just wonderful. And then in 1978, at the age of 18, his dream came true as he was accepted to attend the University of Oklahoma. Imagine his surprise when he arrived in America and discovered that not everyone in the U.S. is a believer. Imagine that. Not even in Oklahoma. He was shocked to see that there were other things being played on the radio. He was shocked to see rampant immorality, drug and alcohol abuse, and things such as XXX movie theaters. Shocked. Needless to say, his view of life in the U.S. was not accurate. Many go through life with the same kind of misconceptions about the world that we live in. This is why Peter challenges us to develop a pattern of wholesome thinking, to learn to think rightly about the world in which we live in that does not know how to think rightly. They've lost that ability. And so today we're going to look at some very important ways that Peter has laid out for us how to get that done. So first of all, we're going to see here that we are to let the Word of God shape how we think. Now, right off the bat, you're probably thinking, well, that's a no-brainer, Dave, duh, right, for us here in the room. But the truth be told, it is alarming, actually, how many people who consider themselves believers do not recognize the Word of God as the voice or the authority in their lives. It's kind of sad. So look at verse 2 with me now of 2 Peter chapter 3. He says, I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. The term holy prophets, obviously referring to the Old Testament guys, right? Who wrote Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, to name a few. The command, as he uses the term, the command given by our Lord and Savior refers to the oral tradition, as well as the letters that in the first century, late first century, would have already began to circulate in that part of the world. Letters that Paul had written, and scholars say probably even the Gospel of Mark would have been some of the early letters that would have already been in circulation. What is Peter doing here? He is letting us know that the prophets, as well as the words of Jesus, as well that were being communicated through the epistles, the letters that the disciples, the apostles were writing, are all inspired by God. God breathed, inspired by Him. In other words, pay attention to it. Because if you don't, you will pay the price for that. Peter's saying, do you want to develop wholesome thoughts? Do you want to know how to think right? Then pay attention to God's Word. Let it. Not the things that you will even hear on talk radio. God's Word must be that which shapes our thoughts and nothing else. Amen? Nothing else. Let these words, Peter is saying, shape your thoughts. Learn to think like the prophets thought. Look at life the way Jesus taught us to. Live the way the apostles teach us to live. What the Word says about the world is different than what the world says about itself. true. Yes, it is. For example, consider what the world has to say about religion. You guys know this, right? The world teaches that it doesn't matter what you believe. All that matters is if you're sincere. Just be sincere. The Word, though, teaches that Jesus Christ is what? The way, the truth, and the life. And so it does matter what you believe. The world teaches that truth changes from culture to culture and from generation to generation. The Word teaches the truth transcends time and place and is determined by God and not popular opinion. Amen? Because our God is the ultimate authority. Therefore, Peter says, remember the words of the prophets and the teachings of Jesus. May they be, and only may they be, that which shapes your thoughts. A second way to develop wholesome thinking is to understand that scoffers are just that, scoffers. And we need to recognize that, understand that. Look at verses 3 through 5 with me now. He says, Peter writes, above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens came into being and the earth was formed out of water and by water. Scoffers, all they know what to do is what? Scoff. Have you ever noticed, though, how the scoffer typically loves to come across as someone who is an expert on something? That's what they do. The truth is, though, the typical non-believer's non-belief isn't based on logical, reasonable, defensible facts. Most non-believers' non-belief is based on emotion, circumstance, personal preference, or maybe even prejudice. But as Peter lets us know, really it comes down to they just want their own way and find it difficult because of that to submit to a higher authority than themselves. And so Peter lets us know that scoffers only know to scoff, and even though they might come across as experts and know what they're talking about. Peter said there will be those who scoff at the claims of Christianity, and specifically here he's referring to the claim of the second return of Christ. We need to recognize that scoffers, and for what they are. False teachers argued in Peter's day, as they do today, that the promise of the second coming had been delayed so long that we may safely conclude that it would never happen. That we can safely say and safely conclude that it really is just somebody's bad joke. They concluded that God's promises were actually unreliable, and events like the second coming, well, they just don't happen. Things are going on just as they always have, says the skeptic, the scoffer. We've heard and watched the prophecy updates. We've read their books and we've read their articles. But where is this second coming that everyone keeps talking about? Little knowing. And I love this part. Little knowing that by their own skepticism and by their own scoffing and denying are fulfilling biblical prophecy by their own words. But like I said, the problem is, according to the world's way of thinking, scoffers are skeptics by nature. Skeptic because they're so skeptical, act like they know what they're talking about. And isn't it interesting how people tend to believe skeptics and cynics and critics? It's pretty interesting. Many examples exist. Have you ever noticed how a reviewer seems to so much more credible if he doesn't like the book or the movie or the CD that he's talking about or criticizing? Have you ever noticed how a political pundit seems so much more credible when he attacks a political policy rather than stand for one, supporting one? Well, there was another time in human history when people scoffed day after day, decade after decade, as Noah constructed a prophetic illustration of gigantic proportion. The laughter of his friends, the ridicule and scoffing of his neighbors would have accompanied on a regular basis the sounds of his saw and hammer. But eventually, as you know, the collapse of the water canopy that surrounded the earth in days of antiquity caused rain to fall, something they'd not seen yet, resulting in what I personally believe is a worldwide flood. I say it that way because there are some that think that it was just in a local geological region. I believe it was worldwide, as evidenced to this day, not only by geological data, but by its appearance in the written or oral history of virtually every culture that has ever existed. They all have a story about it. Scoffers have a way of ridiculing hope. They have a way of mocking anything that doesn't support the status quo. And as I've said before in the past, I want to repeat myself here. You know what, remember what Ronald Reagan said status quo meant? He said it was Latin for, oh, the mess we are in. And yet when you listen to what they're saying, the skeptics, the scoffers, you discover that their arguments are just downright silly. Their argument, although convincing to some people, was and is in reality, as Peter tells us, nothing but a smokescreen for their own evil desires. And we can't forget that. We need to remember that when we hear them ridicule the promises of Christ. In fact, it should drive us instead, not doubting and away from, but closer and embracing the truths and the promises of the Word of God. Amen. Peter urges, or he uses an interesting phrase that we saw in verse 5. He says, they deliberately forget, or we could say they conveniently forget, that some things are true, such as, look at verse 6 and 7. By these waters, also the world at that time was deluged and destroyed, obviously referring to the day of the flood, the time of, are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly, or the scoffer, or the skeptic, for the one who uses all of their skepticism as a smokescreen for their own evil desire, Peter has told us. Basically, they deliberately ignore the small, that still small voice within them. We know it as our conscience, which for them becomes duller and duller and duller, pointing them to the truth, to salvation in Jesus Christ, and they ignore that. They chose to deny God's involvement in past history, Peter tells us. They denied, for example, his involvement in the creation of the world, as well as his involvement in judgment at the time of Noah and the flood. Just as the world was destroyed in the days of Noah, Peter is letting us know, just as sure as we know that took place, you can take to the bank the truth by God's word that he will once again destroy this earth, only not by water, but by fire on the day of the Lord when he returns to take us home with him. And so just as the world was destroyed in the days of Noah, Peter says, it will be destroyed again, not by water, but by fire. Let the world make their jokes if they will. But you can go to the bank, as I said, on the fact that just as the world was flooded with water in days of old, it will one day be burned with fire. Why? The world might ask. And partly because, you know, of their skepticism and where their brains are at, because they do not know how to think right. Why? Why would a God of love do something like that? There's just no way. Well, here's why. The Old Testament consistently teaches that the universe created by God is indeed a moral universe. And that God will not let sin go unpunished forever. He can't, because he's God. God is not only the creator of the universe, he is also the judge of the universe. The God who created the beginning of all things has the power and will to end all things whenever he thinks so, whenever he should decide to do so. The God of love is also the God of justice. You cannot have, from a divine perspective, one without the other. And our world does not like that, do they? And so they reject it. The God of love is also the God of justice, and he will judge sin. And so the world once again says, well, that's not fair. Why would he do that? And then we begin to think thoughts of like, oh my goodness, God's kind of a, he's kind of a mean God. Boy, he's kind of abusive. Why would he do that? Because sin must be judged. Because he is not only the God of love, but the God of justice. Which here again is the good news about the cross of Calvary, amen? It does have to be judged. And that's exactly what God did when his son came to this world, died the crucifixion, the horror death of a cross, and took your sin and my sin to himself. God did indeed judge, and he will again judge, but for you and I, as those who are in Christ, it happened. God did provide his justice. He did bring judgment, and Jesus was the brunt of that. Amen. To develop wholesome thinking, you need to learn not to take the scoffers too seriously. Don't give their criticisms a second thought, because chances are they didn't either before it came spewing out of their mouths. A third way to develop wholesome thinking is to realize that every day is a gift of mercy from our God. Look at verse 8 and 9 with me. It says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, this is such great words, isn't it? Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. What I want you to realize here and notice that after addressing the ridicule of the skeptic, the lost one, concerning the Lord and his delay in verses 1 through 7, Peter goes on to speak about the restraint of the Lord here in verses 8 and 9. And then from there, he's going to go on and talk about the day of the Lord. But first, the restraint of the Lord, an understanding that is obviously based upon the fact that the Lord completely transcends time, not affected by it like you and I are. The promise Peter refers to is, of course, the second coming of Christ. And he's saying that God isn't slow. He's patient. Aren't you glad for that? He's given you and me one more day to get it right. Now, consider with me as an example, okay? And it's a time-specific kind of example, and you'll see what I mean by that. Jesus could have come back, really, in a prophetic way. He could have come back in 1967. And you're saying, well, why that year? Because there was a thing that occurred that year over in Israel known as the Six-Day War. And there was amazing, documented, divine intercessory miracles, divine intervention is what I want to say, miracles that took place during that six-day battle. When you read the stories of what God did during that time for his people, you will be amazed. It would have been an amazing time for Jesus to come back. Why do I say that? Because Israel had once again had complete control of Jerusalem. It was all theirs once again. They were united as a people there in Jerusalem. And I'm thinking in my mind, what a great time for you to come back, Lord. But he didn't. And those of you who would have been at least teenagers in 1967 need to say, thank you, Jesus, that you didn't, because then I would have been lost. Every day, a gift of mercy. Those of you, the principle applies for those of you who weren't even born yet in 1967, because for you, whatever the day was that marks your coming to Jesus, the day before, he didn't come. Why? Because of you. And make it personal. I think you can. Because of you. I was midway through high school in 1967, and I can assure you, as my good friend Dave would, I wasn't living for Jesus. But he wasn't either. We weren't together living for Jesus. I am so thankful that he held off his coming. So thankful that he is patient in his return. Now, all of us in the room tonight, today, I'm sure would agree, oh God, we desperately would love for you to come back. I mean, today would be a great day for Jesus to come back. Amen? But if he doesn't, it will be because of his love and his patience. Because every one of you in this room have loved ones, you know people who do not yet know from him. God's apparent delay is not caused by his inability or his indifference. It is prompted by his grace. Are you thankful for that? Every day is a gift of mercy. He gives us one more day so that we will have one more chance to praise him. He gives us one more day to serve him faithfully. One more chance to accomplish good for the purpose of his kingdom and the glory of his name. So I want you to think about it. Today you have been given a gift of mercy. Will you live it for you, or will you live it for him and for his glory? Verse 10, as Peter now moves into talking about the day of the Lord, his return, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, and then listen to this now, look at it, what kind of people ought you to be? Good question, don't you think? And Peter kind of answers it. You ought to live holy and godly lives. And with what he's been saying, obviously this then includes wholesome thinking, the ability to think biblically, to think right. So we understand that. Now look at, as we drop down to verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and you are looking forward to it, right? Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation, just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. Peter's saying, I'm not writing anything new here. Paul's been talking about the same thing. This is what's been going around Minor Asia. It's the Word of God, inspired, God-breathed. Pay attention to it. Listen to it. It will help you think rightly. Christ will come, Peter says, as a thief in the night. The scoffer, the unbeliever, are going to be caught off guard, just as if a thief was coming. We don't plan for that, do we? We don't know when a thief might show up. And so the scoffer, the unbeliever, because they're not paying attention, because they do not embrace God's word, in fact, they have been denying it instead, will get caught unaware. Now, I'll be honest with you, early on in my Christian life, I kind of would read that verse, and I just sort of thought that it applied, kind of was a blanket statement that everybody, Christian or non, would be caught off guard because he's coming like a thief in the night. And then I read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4. It says, but you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should surprise you like a thief. So, while, yes, we will not know the day or the time, but Peter is letting us know, as Paul would let us know, but it won't come as if a thief in the night. Why? Because we've been paying attention to God's word. Because we've been preparing ourselves, because we have been living with wholesome thinking, biblical worldview. We are paying attention to the inspired Word of God, allowing it to shape our thoughts, our heart, our lives, so that no matter when that day occurs, we're ready, we're prepared, not caught off guard in that way. And so according to these verses here in 2 Peter, everything we strive for materially will eventually explode and melt away. It's going to burn up. It'll vaporize, dissolve. And so what's Peter saying? Keep your eyes on the big picture. Look for the coming day of God. We know Jesus is coming back, but there are many who don't have a peace about his coming because they read what we just read. Make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace. And that reads back and says, uh-oh. Man, am I in big trouble. And so therefore, no peace about his coming. But there's good news. Amen? Amen. There is hope. The only way that we can be found by him in peace and without spot or blameless is to be found in him. Amen. It's hard for us to fully embrace that. I get that. Because we know our lives. We know our weaknesses. We know where we live, how we live. But once again, it's why Jesus came and took the judgment that we deserved. The great news of the gospel is that the moment you became a Christian, you were positioned in Christ. Paul reminds us of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Consequently, then, when the Father looks at you, everybody should be smiling. When the Father looks at you, he doesn't see you. He sees his Son, the one who is spotless and blameless. Wow. That's a good God, isn't it? In faith, believe that. Verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forevermore. Amen. Keep this in mind as well, Peter would be saying to us, since God is patient with the entire human race, we need to be also. There's another one that's hard for us sometimes, isn't it? Since God is patient with the entire human race, we need to be also. He keeps extending the calendar one more day to give everyone one more chance to get things right. And can I say this in all sincerity and in love? Some of us need that one more day and that one more chance to get things right. Amen? Because there's going to be a day when we stand before our King, our Judge, and we present to Him what we did with Him on that day. You need that gift of mercy. You need that one more day. Make good on it. One more day to give everyone one more chance to get things right. Let us do the same. Peter closes his letter not by saying, grow in devotion or grow in zeal or grow in holiness while we are to do all of that. Because grace, my dear friends, is not the starting point. It is the only point. Well, Peter wrote this letter so that believers could learn to think wholesomely, so that they could develop, learn, and live according to unmixed, pure reason. This purity of thought, this right way of thinking is necessary in order for us to react in real life situations in a way that actually pleases our Lord. We need to see the world as God sees it and as He has revealed it in Scripture. We need to see the world as the Word sees it, and we need to refuse to see the Word as the world sees it. Was that confusing? I'm going to say it one more time. We need to see the world as the Word sees it, and we need to see the world not as the world sees the Word. What is our source of truth? It is the Word of God. It is to shape our thoughts. Let the skeptics and the scoffers say whatever they want to say. We stand on the Word of God. And we will let it be the voice, and we will let it be the voice, and we will let it be the voice and authority in our lives for all of our days forevermore. No longer ignoring it, but letting it be that voice, that authority that it needs to be to shape our lives to the glory of our King. Let us celebrate every single day as a gift of mercy from our loving Father. And may we share that mercy with all of those who are around us. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this word. We thank you for the encouragement. We thank you for the challenge. We thank you, God, that you have reminded us through Peter that your word is to be the voice, the authority, the ultimate authority in our lives. And we will, from this day forward, in even greater ways, allow it to shape us, that we might think right, that we will see this world through your eyes, that we will see others through your eyes, and that, God, we are challenged in terms of, because these are the last days, how ought we live? Holy lives, godly lives, lived unto you, Lord. And the work of the cross empowers us to be able to do just that. So we thank you, Jesus, for all you have done and for all that you will continue to do. For it's in your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.